Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Most of them were wearing dark glasses or welder's masks. They would need them to protect their eyes as they waited in the darkness. Protected, they hoped, in the safety of a bunker and the distance of over 5 miles. First, they saw the flash, blinding to the uncovered eye despite the distance, painfully blinding, brighter and more brilliant than a dozen suns. Seconds later, they heard the blast and felt the shock waves, the equivalent of over 20,000 tons of dynamite. And then slowly, majestically, those who had been wearing dark goggles or welder's masks saw the mushroom cloud rise 7.5 miles into the sky. The desert sand melted, then froze into dark green glass. The world's first nuclear detonation, codenamed Trinity, on July 16, 1945, in the desert of New Mexico, was only a test. But it demonstrated the awesome destructive power of a nuclear explosion. Less than a month later, 2 atomic bombs brought an end to World War II. And they brought an end to many lives of human beings made in the image of God. Immediately, many began to fear that much awesome destructive power in the hands of human beings, because we know human beings all too well. After all, it was a world at war, even if 2 such atomic bombs ended the war. Then came the hydrogen bomb. On October 30th, 1961, the Soviet Union detonated a hydrogen bomb 500 times more destructive. It exploded in a fireball larger than Mount Everest, a mushroom cloud that rose 40 miles into the sky. Imagine the power. But then realize that the one who created the nucleus of every atom has infinitely greater power. How could anyone exposed to such raw and awesome power survive? The elders of Israel went up and they saw the God of Israel. There was, under his feet as it appeared, a pavement like sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. The appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain, in the sight of the people of Israel. Yet the chief men of Israel beheld God and ate and drank. And Moses entered the cloud. Kind of like Peter and James and John, as they saw the glory of the transfigured Christ and were not destroyed. Why not? because the creator of the universe, with unimaginable power, came not to destroy or even to display all of his glory that day. They saw a peak. Instead, God veiled his glory until he had made us holy enough to live in his presence, until he had gone up onto the cross. This Sunday of Transfiguration of our Lord serves as a wonderful opportunity as we transition from the season of Epiphany, and we see, which is about his manifestation in human flesh, to a pivot to where he's going on the cross for our sins. Pivot that begins really now and Ash Wednesday. And it points to a greater revelation of the Lord's glory and the Lord's power in the place that we least expected, in a place of weakness on the cross of Mount Calvary. So let's look at the three mountains where the Lord's face shines upon us. First, I want you to consider that when we see Christ's shining face on the Mount of Transfiguration, it recalls for us God's covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. One day, Jesus brings Peter, James, and John to a high mountain, and suddenly he's transfigured. His face shone like the sun. I don't know about you, but this morning the sun was shining brightly. I put on sunglasses to protect my eye. You can't look straight at the sun, even when it's rising. Moses and Elijah were there with Jesus. And Peter wanted to stay. It was good. That's where you want to stay. But the cloud and the voice from God the Father terrified the disciples. Terrified because of his holiness and their lack of it. And then Jesus touches them and says, "Rise, have no fear. Have no fear." And in this dramatic way, God the Father confirmed Jesus as the Messiah, the very Son of God. Jesus, true man, true human being like you and me. But for a brief moment on the mountain, we also see that he is the very Son of God. That's what Peter, James, and John got to see with their own eyes. And the disciples were told to listen to no one but him. Well, we know the story pretty well. But what's the meaning of Moses being there? In our Old Testament reading, we hear from the book of Exodus how 1,500 years before, Moses had been present at another appearance of the Lord. Another place when the Lord's shining glory came upon a mountain at Mount Sinai. And on that occasion, God confirmed to his people a covenant that he made with them. He gave them the Ten Commandments. Then God said they would be to him a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And later on, Peter, who's at this Mount of Transfiguration, would write, "You, believers, are called to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation." So this Exodus event includes you too, because you have been set apart by Christ to do God's will. Well, at Mount Sinai, you don't have it in today's text, but it's in Exodus. Three times, the Israelites affirmed the covenant that God had shared with them. They said, we're going to do all that God has commanded. We're going to do it. We're going to do it. Three times they said it. Did they? You know the heart of human beings too. Because you are one. They didn't do it. So they needed a Messiah. Just as you and I need a Messiah. So God's covenant with His people way back 1,500 years before the transfiguration of Jesus looks forward. It points forward to the shining face of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, so that they really know who He is. He is the promised Messiah that they need, that you and I need, that the Israelites 1,500 years before needed, and that your sons and daughters need. And it also points forward. It points forward to the bloody face of Jesus when He's lifted up on the cross of Mount Calvary. You see, God's covenant with His people requires blood because it concerns life and death. On Mount Sinai, confirming the covenant with Israel required the dramatic act of showering blood on the people. Moses literally took bowls of blood and threw it on the people. How would you like that as part of your worship? It's so you don't forget how serious and destructive sin is, because something had to die for your purification. Bloody sacrifices were the way of all the Old Testament covenants. Israel's worship was filled with blood. Blood of the Lamb at Passover. Blood being thrown on the ark. Blood in the temple. Blood sacrifices. Blood thrown on the people in this case for their purification. Purification from their selfishness, their self-righteousness. Purification from our willingness to ignore God who gives us life. And we want to put Him on a shelf. For an hour on Sunday morning, we'll take Him out. Purification from that. The Apostle John, another eyewitness of Jesus' transfiguration, also witnessed His agony and His death on Mount Calvary. And John saw with his own eyes the blood and the water that came from Jesus' side when the Roman soldier pierced Him with a spear to check to see if He was dead or not. So the New Testament covenant was also inaugurated with blood. Jesus' blood. Without blood, there is no forgiveness. It is Christ who offers Himself for us as the one and final sacrifice. Once and for all. His life-giving blood shared with us first on the cross and here in Holy Communion for life. for forgiveness, life, and salvation. And he also gives to us his life-giving water for your purification in holy baptism, declaring you to be holy, not because of who you are or what you've done or what you even profess, but because of what he has done for you on the cross. Declaring you to be holy. You are blessed today. The choir is going to sing a song about holy baptism right after Holy Communion. You come here to see the face of Christ. The glorious face of Christ in what he has done for you to change your life, to give you life, to take you out of all of those self-destructive, selfish, self-righteous tendencies and condition that we're in as human beings in this world. As we live in a life and a world of suffering, suffering because of that, suffering as a consequence of our sin, we don't get to live on the mountain yet. We don't live there. Peter says, let's stay here. Let's make tents here. I'll make one for you and Moses and Elijah. That's where we want to stay. But Jesus goes down the mountain with Peter, James, and John. And what does he encounter? He encounters the same sinful world. It's just like you going out of here today and living in Lent, living in a world that needs a Messiah. What does Jesus encounter? He encounters a man possessed or with a son who's possessed. He encounters suffering and pain and healing and death. That's what we live in. That's why we need a Messiah. That's why we need redemption. Christ comes and brings that to you. And he says, see my face. See my bloody face. And see the face of glory. Glory that he gives to you. Glory that is going to be revealed in you, believers, on the last day. Glory that shines through you today as you realize who you are in Christ and live that because of what Jesus has done for you. In his holy and precious name, amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus says to Peter, James, and John, rise and have no fear. So I invite you to rise, have no fear, as we confess our Christian faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed.